Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis, Exodus, the second chapter, or 12th chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. One verse over 29. Verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captives that were in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Will be all our reading for this morning. Now, we've been taking up a series of meetings on the precious blood of Christ. First of all, we were speaking on the need for blood. That is because of sin. Because sin entered into the world, there must be something to eradicate that sin. There must be something to put that sin away. And that something is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, or that which in the Old Testament figured and typified the blood of Christ. That's why they slew animals in the Old Testament, because those animals prefigured and typified our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross. So we were speaking about the need for blood. Second, we were speaking on the nature of that blood. The blood of anyone wouldn't do. Our blood, because it's sinful blood, would take us to hell, but the blood of Christ takes us to heaven because it's sinless blood. And only the blood of Christ can put away sin. There's the nature of the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanseth from all sin. Then we were noticing the scope of the power of that blood. How it forgives all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all, A-double-N. God says, I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. How wonderful to know the blood of Christ is so penetrating, so powerful, so comprehensive, it'll put away all our sins with one mighty sweep. There's the scope of this precious blood in its application. Then we were noticing clothing through the blood. How God clothed Adam and Eve after he had slain animals and shed blood. He couldn't clothe them until blood was shed to pay for their sin. Then he clothed them. And I think 2 weeks ago this morning, we were speaking upon acceptance through the blood. Abel was accepted when he offered his sacrifice unto the Lord. Cain was rejected because there wasn't a drop of blood in Cain's offering. It was all the work of his own hands. So Cain was rejected, and he was rejected with his offering. That's the point, because the offering and the offerer stand and fall together. God rejected Cain's offering, and in doing that, he rejected Cain. God accepted Abel's offering, and in so doing, he accepted Abel, because Abel slew a little lamb as payment and punishment for his sin, and God accepted him. So those today who are accepted by God are accepted in Jesus Christ through the blood he shed. That's why your New Testament says we're accepted in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, and no one can be accepted by God unless he comes by way of the cross. Now this morning we come to the sixth sermon on the blood, and that is sheltered by blood. You could hardly take up a series of sermons on the blood without referring to Exodus chapter 12, because it is really a wonderful passage on the blood. It seems to be more or less the peak of them all when it comes to the Old Testament passages referring to the precious blood of Christ. You'll notice this was in preparation for the midnight. God says, at midnight I'm going to pass through the land. And at midnight, all who were not sheltered by blood, they fell under the judging hand of Almighty God, sheltered through the blood. Friend, midnight is coming. I was thinking just before getting up here, you know, I remember 20 years ago picking up a book by a very capable Bible expositor, a man who was well acquainted with the national scene and also world events, and this was the title of his book, 5 minutes to midnight. And he pointed out those indications, those signs that tell us very definitely and clearly and emphatically we're near the end. Well, if we were 5 minutes to 12, 20 years ago, where are we today? For God's clock has not stopped. It's still running. And the hands are moving. And friend, if we were 5 minutes off 12, then 20 years ago, where are we today? I'm going to tell you the signs are certainly very ominous that we're right near the end. We may have more to say on that tonight. Everything you read today is just more or less telling you in plain, distinct, definite language that Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming soon. On what you have in Matthew chapter 25, when the bridegroom cometh, when did he come? At midnight. At midnight there was a cry heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And those that were ready went in, and the door was shut. Those who were unprepared left outside for judgment. And friend, any day that door could shut. Jesus Christ could come. And if he does come, only those who are born again and washed in precious blood are going in. Those who are not saved are going to be left outside forever. Whatever. There was a startling thing in the paper yesterday. I'm not going to refer to it this morning for sake of time. We'll likely refer to it tonight. How close we are to midnight. Sheltered at midnight. Now these people, or this nation, remarkable nation, we have their deliverance out of the land of Egypt, and how God led them through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. In Egypt, they were more or less like the Egyptians. They were born down in Egypt, and the bondage of Egypt was theirs, and the burden of Egypt was theirs. Egypt is a type of the religious world. And I care not how much religion there is in the world, friend. There are all kinds of people, and they're knowing something of the bondage and the burden of just religion without Christ. We're born in this world sinners in the sight of God. We're born in Egypt. Most of us here this morning were brought up in a religious atmosphere, I presume. Your parents went to church and they took you to Sunday school. We were born that way. I was. I was brought up in a Christian home, and thankful to God, both my parents knew Christ. They weren't just church members. At the age of 3, my mother tells me, I told her I was going to be a preacher on Sunday and a doctor through the week. Well, that was the signal for my mother to go to work. And she used to work on me good. She'd say, son, if you're ever going to be a preacher, you've got to be a Christian first. You've got a little evil heart in you, and you've got to be saved. You've got to come to know Christ. You've got to be born again, or you'll never be a preacher that God can use. You can go to a seminary. You can go to college. All the education in the world won't make you a preacher that God can use. There's got to be a spiritual experience in your little heart. That was the training I was brought up under. Why, it was Bible for breakfast, Bible for dinner, and Bible for supper. Grace sat at every table. When I got to be about 12 or 13, I was pretty big for my age, I kind of revolted to that, against that. I wanted to get out. I thought that just nothing else but bondage, being bored to death. But friend, I praise God to this day for that upbringing. When I started playing hockey and traveling from city to city with a hockey team, and I was the youngest player on the team, and they came around with that whiskey bottle, and I was able to shake my head, it's because of that background, because of what I was brought up in. I was warned. And although I wasn't a Christian, this book had left its imprint morally on me and put the brakes on me going in for those things. I never used to take the Lord's name in vain. I used to swear once in a while. Not a word that a lot of people use. Anything in the Bible, anything referring to taking the Lord's name in vain, cursing, no, I wouldn't do that. Why wouldn't I? I was just like any other boy. It was that upbringing. Train up a child in the way it shall go, and when it is old, it'll not depart from. But mother used to tell me, son, you've got to be saved. And I couldn't get away from it. The age of 19, when I thought I could resist just about anything, God started getting a hold of me. And mother's prayers, which had followed me, began to pay off. The age of 19, after 2 weeks of deep conviction of sin, I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't do anything in the daytime but think about my sins and meeting God. I buckled under the power of God's Spirit in the kitchen of our home, and my own dad pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. My own father pointed me to the Savior. I don't know anyone more deserving because of what they'd had to put up with me. And yet their training paid off. And that's the way I was brought up. I would to God every child, every boy and girl was brought up like that today. You wouldn't have the juvenile problem that you've got. There's nothing like God's word to protect young people until they get to the age where they're ready to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so here are these Egyptians, Israelites down in Egypt, born in Egypt under the bondage of Egypt and under the burdens of Egypt. You know the tragic thing, and I'm going to be frank with you. A lot of young people are brought up in a religious atmosphere, and that's all they do have the rest of their life is religion. They're told if they live good lives and just become a member of the church and do the best they can, that's all that's expected of them, they'll get to heaven. They're being deceived of the devil. They've got to be born again or never enter heaven. Just only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. Friend, you've got to be born again. I wouldn't have been worth a dime as a preacher had I not found Christ as my Savior. Had I not known what is to pass from death unto life at the age of 19? Education doesn't make you a preacher. Morality doesn't make you a preacher. Personality doesn't make you a preacher. Being a good mixer doesn't make a good preacher. Being an organizer doesn't make a preacher that God can use. You've got to be born again. Make no mistake about it. That's the school they need to attend, Calvary School, and come to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. Today, most of folks are under the bondage of Egypt, religion without the Redeemer. You know why church attendance is falling off? A lot of people, there are two reasons why a lot of people are not going to church today. Well, I don't get anything out of it. I battle with financial figures all week, and then I come home, wife and I got to get into arguments, battling over the budget. It's once again nickels and dimes and quarters and dollars trying to meet bills. Then I get up Sunday morning all whipped and fagged out, saying, well, I'm going to get a little spiritual help. And lo and behold, the preacher doesn't get up there and preach money. But all we got to listen to again is money, 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 money. And we get a little sermonette at the end of the meeting about that law. And that's about a trip he made. No Bible. No exposition of Scripture. No food for the soul. A lot of people say, I just soon stay home. And I don't blame them if that's all they get. Another reason why a lot of people are not going to church today, they said there are too many hypocrites in there already. Well, I live as good as he does. He says he's a member of the church. He says he's a deacon or a steward. Well, he does things I wouldn't do. That's why a lot of people don't go to church. Well, friend, I don't go and agree with you. There are hypocrites in the church. We got two of them up here. I preach between two hypocrites every Sunday morning, these two plants. They look real, but they're not. There are a lot of people in the church that call themselves Christians. Plants. But they're made of men. They're not plants of God's planting. They've never been born again. They don't have the life of Christ in them. But I'll tell you this, if you're hiding behind a hypocrite, you're smaller than he is. Before you can hide behind a thing, you've got to be smaller than that thing. So don't hide behind a hypocrite. The thing for you to do is to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and show people what a real Christian is, what a real child of God is like. I know there are hypocrites. We don't have them in membership here at the chapel as I know of. If we know them, we'll certainly talk about it or talk to them about it. Now, we're not all angels. If you lived around a lot of us long enough and close enough, you'd know we had horns too. We're not all angels. We don't all have wings. But there's one thing we know Christ. We know we're going to heaven. And friend, if we were all perfect, we wouldn't need a Savior. The very fact we need Christ shows we're sinners and we must have a Savior. And you may live a better life than some born-again Christian, but that born-again Christian has done something you haven't done. He's received Jesus Christ. He's been born again, and that's what's taken him to heaven. And so we find these people under the bondage and burden of the Egyptians. Then again, you have their diet. Egypt's pleasures and treasures were there. You know what they lived on down there in Egypt? The Bible tells us. Melons, onions, cucumbers, and garlic. That's what the Egyptians lived on. A lot of perishable things that don't last. And that's what the poor sinners got to live off. How perishable are the pleasures of this life? Man, they don't satisfy. Some of them rot, and they rot soon. Pleasures of this life. You want something real and solid and sweet and lasting, you'll have to get to know Christ. Egypt's pleasures and treasures were theirs. And yet it's wonderful how God loved them. God loved this people. He made plans to redeem them out from the land of Egypt. Then again, reference to these people, God had to make them willing to go. Not straight. Hear Israel down in Egypt. And God had to make them willing to go. You'd have thought they'd have been glad to have got out from under the bondage and the burden of the Egypt into that promised land that God promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Why, you'd have thought they'd have wanted to go. But no, they didn't. They wanted to stay there. You know, I can't understand men and women. You tell them about you can get your sins forgiven, you can have everlasting life, you can have peace with God, you can have a ticket to heaven, and know when you die you're going to glory. And they don't want it. They'd sooner stay here and sin and sin and sin day after day with its hangovers rather than come to Christ. Isn't it a strange thing? You ask any sinner, are you really happy? No, I'm not happy. Are you content with the life you're living? No, I'm not content. Well, why don't you get Christ? Why don't you get saved? Well, I don't know. That's a mystery to me. You know you're going to heaven? Well, yes, I am. Don't you want to go to heaven? Sure, I'd like to go to heaven. Well, why don't you do something about it? I don't know. Strange, isn't it? That was Israel. God says, I'll make them go. I'll make them willing to go. And so God caused them to come under the taskmaster's whip. He sent plagues. He sent judgments upon them to make them willing to leave Egypt. He even sent the hornet, the Bible said, to sting them, to try and get them to go. Get up out of Egypt and go to the promised land. Did you ever know why the Spirit of God is in this world and why He convicts men and women of sin? To try and make you willing to accept Jesus Christ. To get you fed up with what you've been doing and living. That you might come to Christ and know you're going to heaven. So I told you a while ago, for 2 weeks I was under deep conviction of sin. What was God doing? God was striving with me, trying to get me willing to accept His Son. And I was rebelling. But the Spirit was striving. Friend, I'll tell you one thing. If the Spirit of God is striving with you, you better yield. I never will forget the words of Fred Nugent, the man I went out preaching with, one of the godliest men I ever lived with. Fred would have me on my knees an hour, 2 hours a day with himself praying for souls. I had to go from Albany, some of you remember, 5 years ago up to take his funeral. Fred Nugent said this one night, this preaching, I never forget it. He says, young man and young woman, if the Spirit of God is striving with you, you hug those strivings to your bosom. But if the Spirit of God ceases to strive with you, you're going to doom your soul and damn it forever. God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. And God strives with men and women. You know, I've had husbands tell me when the Spirit of the Lord was striving with a wife, well, she's cantankerous. She can't satisfy her. She's cranky. Well, she's under conviction. Well, husbands and wives have said the same about their husbands. Well, he's just cranky and irritable. Well, the Lord's dealing with them. And that's the way things often happen. The Lord is trying to make them so miserable until they're ready to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. He'll almost shake them over hell to give them a look at what's coming if they don't get saved, to make them willing to accept Jesus Christ. Oh, the pressure God puts upon human hearts. Isn't God love in doing that? Do you want Him to let you go? Do you want Him to ignore you and let you have your way? Or do you want Him to strive with you continually until you do get saved? I thank God for those 2 weeks, because I put up a fearful battle. I had quite a future ahead of me in the sport world. The devil was dangling contracts and all the rest of it out. Yes, the Lord had to put the pressure on, and I'm glad He did. I praise Him and have ever since that He strove with me and put the pressure on until I yielded and found Christ as my Savior. I had more joy 5 minutes after I was saved than I'd ever had in all my life before. Lord, I'm glad You kept after me. You better be too. Don't ask God to let you alone. That'd be tragic. So God made them willing to go. You know, we told them to take a male, a lamb. It had to be a male. That speaks of strength, power to deliver. Without blemish, it had to be innocent. It had to be pure. It had to be a male, strong, to deliver from the power of Satan. It had to be without blemish. It had to be pure, to cleanse from the defilement of sin. God said, I want you to keep that lamb for 4 days, from the 10th day to the 14th day, and I want you to watch it. It has to be without blemish. No lameness, no scars, no blemish. It's got to be perfect, or I won't accept it. From the 10th to the 14th day. Isn't it amazing that for 3 years the Lord Jesus Christ was under the close observation and scrutiny of man? Oh, there were some critics in those days. Those doctors of the law, those scribes and Pharisees, they had penetrating vision when it came to peering into human hearts and what they believed in their lives. Ready for a slip any time. But they observed the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, and He could say at the end, which one of you convinces me of sin? There wasn't a flaw in Jesus Christ. He did no sin. He could not sin, neither in word, thought, or deed. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, what did God tell them to do with this lamb? He says, you kill it. You catch its blood in a basin. You take a bunch of hyssop and you dip it in the blood, and you sprinkle it on the two side posts and the upper lintel post, upon the houses where ye are. And when the judgment falls, I'm going to send my destroying angel through the land, down every street, and every house where there is no blood, my angel's going in, and the firstborn's going to die. If that family has but one child, it will die. If they have three, the oldest one will die. The firstborn's got to die, from the king on the throne to the beggar in the dungeon. That was an awful solemn night, wasn't it? There was a lot of excitement and a lot of exercise that evening. Midnight, judgment's coming. We know what to do. We got to get a lamb. It's got to be without blemish. We should have taken care of it sooner. We're supposed to have 4 days. We should have taken care of this 4 days ago to see we got a pure lamb and a strong one. But they were able to get one, fortunately. This lamb speaks of the Lord Jesus. In the New Testament, Paul speaks of Christ our Passover, sacrificed for us. Now let us notice what one of these Israelites did. He got that lamb. My, it's a pretty little thing. I hate to kill it. I'm just going to tie a ribbon around its neck, and I'm going to tie the other end of the ribbon around the handle of the door. We'll go in and shut the door and wait till midnight. I'm sure God will be satisfied with that lamb. The midnight hour, the destroying angel comes through. He stops outside that dwelling, and he looks, and he sees a live lamb standing there. And he draws out his sword, and he goes in, and he slays the firstborn. Why? God did not say, when I see a live lamb, I'll pass over you. God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. What do I mean by that? What's the parallel? The life of Christ will not save you. He lived a perfect life from birth, boyhood on to when he went to the cross. But friend, the life of Jesus Christ won't save you. Taking Christ as a pattern or an example will not take you to heaven. You need a Savior, not a pattern. You can't live like Jesus Christ until you know Christ in your heart. Yet a lot of people today are preaching Christ as a pattern, an example. He came to teach us how to live. He didn't. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to redeem us. He came to shed his blood and pay for our sins. The live lamb won't take you to heaven. The life of Christ is a pattern to follow. But here's another man. He goes further. He kills the lamb. He catches its blood in the basin. And he goes and he sets the basin on his doorstep. He thinks, well, I think that's good enough. I don't want to smear up. It looks kind of ugly. And I don't know, it has kind of a creepish feeling to see blood running down both your side posts and the upper lintel. Kind of gory. I don't think I'll do that. I'll just leave the blood in the basin. And the destroying angel comes, and he takes one look at the blood in the basin. And he takes his sword out of his sheath, and he goes in, and the firstborn drops. Why? God did not say, when I see the blood in the basin, I'll pass over you. When I see it sprinkled, applied. You know, there are a lot of people today that believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for sinners. But they're not saved. They're leaving the blood in the basin. They have not appropriated to themselves the death of Jesus Christ. They say Christ died a martyr to a good cause. There are preachers that preach that every Sunday. Jesus Christ died for his convictions. He was so sincere that his convictions were right, that his doctrine was right. He died to prove. He died a martyr to a good cause. Don't you believe a word of it. Jesus Christ did not die a martyr to a good cause. He died for your sins and mine. That's why he died. And to carry this to what it really implies, there are those who tell us that any boy that dies on the battlefield goes to heaven because he died for a good cause. That was preached in both wars, that if your boy died on the battlefield, he went to heaven, regardless of how he lived. He shed his blood for a good cause. Friend, that's not in the Bible. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth from all sin. No man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Your blood won't take you to heaven. You may shed it for a good cause. It won't take you there. That's leaving the blood in the basin. God wants you to apply that blood. You take electricity. We've got Dub out there, Dub Mitchell, a good electrician, takes care of our work around here. He knows a whole lot more electricity than I know. A man may know the theory of electricity, how it generated and how it produces light in these bulbs. But I'll tell you, it's another thing to put your finger in that socket and feel 110 volts. You feel the power of electricity. It's one thing to hear about Jesus dying upon the cross and shedding his blood for sin. It's another thing to know the power of that blood in putting your sins away. Meaning simply this, that Jesus Christ not only died for the world, he died for me. He came into this world as if I were the only sinner that needed a Savior. And he took my sins upon him and suffered for me, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You may want to build a house. You've got the blueprint. You've got the lot. You and your wife go out. You spread out the blueprint over the lot where you're going to build. And you have the whole plan in your mind. This is where this room will be and that room and the other thing. And a rainstorm comes up. Will that blueprint shelter you from the storm? Not for a minute. And friend, you may have the blueprint of God's salvation in your mind. That won't save you. You've got to know the power of the blood to cleanse you from sin. There's only shelter in a personal experience of salvation with God. Have you had that personal experience of salvation? How did they apply it? They took a bunch of hyssop. Now, hyssop was one of the most common plants in that country. Solomon speaks of it as the hyssop that sprouted out of the wall. Wherever you went, you could see hyssop. You hardly had to walk 10 feet to find hyssop, this shrub, and you could just take it. And that's what they did. They dipped it in the blood, and they applied it on the two side posts and the upper lintel. God says, when I see the blood, and it had to be applied, I'll pass over you. How do you apply the blood of Christ? You know what hyssop is a picture of? Faith. Because faith is the most common thing in the world today. When you got up this morning, you didn't examine that food on your plate. You say, didn't say, I'm going to the doctor to have this food analyzed. There might be poison in it. You ate it without even questioning. You almost ate it so hurriedly you forgot to thank God for it. You had faith in that food. You went out to get in your car. You didn't go around to see what the tires were like and examine the automobile to see if it had the ability to bring you to the chapel. You jumped in. You didn't even think about it. Faith. You came into the chapel and you sat down in that seat and you didn't look at it and examine it to see if it had enough strength to support your weight. You're exercising faith in everything. You turn on the radio, the TV, you hear things, you believe it. That's faith. God says, I wish they put that faith in me. He says, you believe the witness of men. They tell you about wars across the seas, places you've never been. You haven't seen it. You believe it because they say it. God says, you believe the witness of men, but my witness is greater. I'm telling you of something that I saw 1900 years ago when I saw the blood trickling down the hands and feet and the side of my son. I saw the blood. You didn't, but I did. God says, if you accept Christ as your Savior and trust that precious blood, I'll save your soul. God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Have you trusted the blood, or you're still leaving it in the basin? Have you appropriated it by faith and say, Jesus Christ died for me. He shed his blood for me. Just me. And I'm going to accept him right now as my Savior. That's what God wants you to do. That's applying the blood. Taking it to yourself. Saying, that means me. You know, the blood secured them, but God's word assured them. God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. What did those people have who killed the lamb and applied the blood and shut the door and went in and the midnight hour was approaching and they watched? The firstborn son is quite uneasy. He's nervous. He said, Daddy, You think I'll be spared? You think I'll be saved? You know, midnight, the firstborn to die, and I'm the firstborn. You think I'll be safe? Oh, yes, says the father. I'm not worried a bit. Why, Daddy? Well, we did what God told us to do. We killed the lamb. We applied the blood. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And my son, God will stand to his word. God won't go back on his word. We've got God's word. We're inside. We can't see the blood, but God sees it. And we've got his word for it. He'll pass over us. Friend, I didn't see the blood of Christ, but I've got God's word for it, that it was shed for me at Calvary, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm resting on it. The midnight hour's approaching, and I'm not a bit afraid. In fact, I'd be awfully happy if I knew Christ were coming at midnight tonight. I'd spend the rest of this day praising God, Jesus coming at midnight, with one reservation. I've got a brother about 48 years of age, and he's not saved. He's not a Christian. That caused a lump to rise in my throat when I think of the coming of Christ, because George is not a Christian. He'd be left outside. If I were to look at it personally, from my own desire and enjoyment, I'd say right now, even so, come, Lord Jesus. When I think of poor sinners who are lost without Christ, friend, I feel like saying, Lord, give them another chance. Wait just till they get saved. Anyway, they applied the blood and they were saved. They had God's word for it. What about feelings? Now let us look at two homes. You open the door here, both of them had applied the blood. Blood was on both, two side posts and upper lintel. You open the door. How are you folks doing? Oh, we're terrible. We're fearful. We're afraid. We're all crying. What's wrong? Well, we're afraid that God's going to take our firstborn. We just feel awful in here. Well, that's terrible. When you try and console them, but they're in terrible shape. You shut the door and come over to this house. Open the door. How are you folks in here tonight? It's only 10 minutes of travel. We're wonderful. We're having a fine time. We're praising the Lord. Do you have a firstborn child? Yes, there she is right there. And you mean you feel happy? Sure we feel happy. We're having a wonderful time. Now let me ask you folks this question. In that house, they're miserable. They feel awful. In this house, they're happy. They feel glad. Which house did the angel go in and slay the firstborn? He didn't go in either. Had he been controlled by feelings, he'd have gone in there. But he didn't ask them how they felt. He looked for the blood. And when he saw the blood, he passed them by. Salvation is not by your feelings. It's not how you feel. It's that Jesus died for you and have you accepted. God's not looking at your feelings at all. Some people are looking for a thrill, something like an electric shock to consume their head without their heels. They're looking for the windows to rattle and the building to shake as some evidence that they're saved. God says, are you a sinner? Will you accept my son who died for you 1900 years ago and shed his blood for you? Will you take my word for it that if you accept him, I'll pass over you when judgment comes? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But Lord, I want a feeling. Don't you worry about the feeling. Jesus Christ got the feeling when the nails went through his hands and feet. You believe that? That he died for you and you'll get the peace that your sins are all forgiven. You believe God that he was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquity. He was chastised with a view to you having peace. And with his stripes you're healed, not with your faith, with his stripes. You just open your heart and let him in. God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not good works. Supposing this man had lots of money, put a pot of gold down there. And outside he tacked up what he hadn't done and what he had done, all the good things he did, and all up inside all the bad things he did. And a pot of gold on the doorstep. Did the angel go in there and slay the firstborn? He sure did. It's not the money you've got or the money you give to the church that's going to save you. It's not the good life you lived. It's not the good deeds you've done nor the bad ones. It's are you trusting the blood of Christ? It's the blood God looks for. And God will save you through the blood and through that alone. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I asked you, friend, are you trusting in the blood? No cry for mercy. no beauty of character, thoughts, feelings, purposes, or resolutions saved anyone at the midnight hour in Egypt. When the midnight hour struck, wherever the blood was not applied, there was somebody dead in that house. And no beauty of character on your part, no elevated thoughts of religion, no cry for mercy will save you at the midnight hour if you're not sheltered by the blood. That's too late then. You missed it. I'll tell you one thing. There was no blood on the doorstep. God will not allow anything that typifies his son to be trampled on. No blood on the doorstep. Friend, you're either sheltered this morning by the blood of Christ, or you're trampling it under your feet. You go out these doors in a little while. Are you trampling the message and the blood of Christ under your feet? As the Bible says, counting the blood of the covenant wherewith you're sanctified an unholy thing? Or are you sheltered by that blood, knowing your sins are all forgiven and you're going to heaven, to sing forever unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood? Where is the blood this morning? Have you left it in the basin? Saying, I know I should be saved, I know I've sinned, and I know Jesus died for me, but that's it. You haven't decided. You haven't opened your heart. You haven't trusted Christ yet. You've left the blood in the basin, and friend, you're lost and exposed to judgment. What are you going to do? Are you going to accept Christ this morning, or are you not? The answer lies with your step. Are you sheltered in preparation for the midnight hour? The midnight of judgment, and I'll tell you, God's clock is moving. The second hand is slipping round, and one of these days the midnight hour is coming. And only those who were sheltered by blood were saved. I'm going to say something, I don't know whether you'll be able to grasp it or not. Do you know there was a death in every home in Egypt? A death in every home. You mean there was a death in the home where the blood was on the outside? Yes. Well, how do you make that out? In that home, there was the death of the lamb. In the home where they had no blood, there was the death of the firstborn. Death visited every home. Let me tell you, friend, death has already visited me in the person of my substitute, Jesus Christ, 1900 years ago. God has got to punish sin, and no one can get to heaven without that sin being punished. Either Jesus Christ will die for you, or you'll die yourself. Either he has experienced your judgment, and you've accepted it, or you'll experience your own judgment in eternity. It's either the Lamb or you. It's either Christ or you, just which is. Are you willing to trust Christ this morning and sing precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me? Precious blood which hath redeemed us, all the prices paid, perfect pardon, peace is offered, peace is made. Will you trust the blood of Christ this morning, right now? I do believe someone in this meeting would like to be saved. And friend, you can settle it this very second. Will you believe what I'm telling you, that Jesus Christ took your blood, became accountable for your sins, and God judged him in your stead, and you believe that on the authority of this book? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Will you take God at his word? Do so. And you'll be saved before I get through speaking. Will you trust Christ? Will you trust him right now? I trust you will. For God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee. We praise thee for thy Son, the provision thou hast made for our soul's salvation. Grant that someone this morning will have trusted him and is saved by thy sovereign grace. We ask it, giving thanks in his name. Amen. Let us sing 226. 226. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. How wonderful this is. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Now, have you trusted Christ? If you have during this meeting, will you come and confess him? Or if you haven't, you'd like to do so right now, and you think I can help you by taking the Bible and going into one of these rooms and showing you how you may be saved, that decision is yours. Will you make it as we stand and sing? 226.